Yes, keep your finger open at Nehemiah chapter 3. For this week and for the week to come, we are going to study the Nehemiah's building of the wall in Jerusalem. Now, this study apparently was done with Sungai Ara Gospel Hall in 2004. That will be about 12 years ago, and I'm sure many of you have forgotten what I did with you, because I have forgotten. And I also did another study of the same nature at Balmoral Gospel Hall in 2006. And today I have the privilege of repeating it. Not necessarily repeating it, I think most part is new. And that is because this is to introduce you to the study of Nehemiah in the weeks to come when you will be studying the book. This study will be entitled The Building of the Wall in Jerusalem. Part 1. Part 2 will follow next week, God willing. Or we shall give it another name, The Builders at the Wall, based on Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, I would like to give you an introduction to this background too. To this building of the wall in Jerusalem. When I was told that I would be coming here, I offered to give a report, a pictorial report of the study of my visit to Israel 3-4 months ago. But the elders very wisely said, "No, we are not interested in the pictorial report. We want a Bible study." So, I'm giving you two things at one time. Part of the report and also a study, so that all sides are happy. This will be interesting because my visit to Israel would furnish a realistic background to the study of the building of the wall, as I show you pictures or photos of the wall in Jerusalem. Now, firstly, let us look at Jerusalem in the time of Nehemiah. Now, let us realize that the wall of Jerusalem was indeed, it covered quite a big area. This would be what Jerusalem would be like at the time of Nehemiah. And now, of course, the wall had been extended much wider. Now, you will find that the wall would be covered with or punctuated with gates. Fish gate, old gate, sheep gate, and so on. I'll deal with that later on when we look at Nehemiah chapter 3. But right in the middle will be the temple. And we shall touch about that a little later. Alright, now my attention will be focused on, for this slide, on the east gate. As I told you, the building of the wall in Jerusalem was built in sections, from gate to gate, from tower to tower, by different groups of people. Now, on the east side of the wall would be the east gate. This gate is quite important. At the moment when you visit Israel at this time, you'll find that the east gate is all closed, blocked up, like this. And it is called the Golden Gate. Why is it called the Golden Gate? Perhaps we can look at Ezekiel 44, 1-3. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 1 to 3, we find that the Lord gave a revelation to Ezekiel that one day, you have to look at this passage, because this passage is very important. One day, this gate, this gate would continue to be shut, and it will not be opened until the prince comes. And of course, the prince is the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, 2016, this gate is still closed. Very closed. Now, to enter Jerusalem and to the Temple Mount would be only through their gates, but only two gates are closed. And one gate is this east gate, because that's the gate when the Jews would expect the Messiah to come down from the Mount of Olives, open the gate and go in. And that's why it's so holy. And that's a prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 1 to 3, if you care to read it. Now, let me give you an idea. This gate that you saw just now on the screen was not the real gate in Nehemiah's wall. The real gate in Nehemiah's wall would be under it. You see, over the years, layers and layers of earth had been built, and buildings had been erected upon the former ones. So that today, what you see, the gate that you see now, is not the original east gate that you would see on Jerusalem wall of Nehemiah's time. Now, it would be just under here, right under the gate. It should be over here at this time. Now you will find that, in fact, the whole wall of Jerusalem would not be the original wall built by Nehemiah. Nehemiah's wall would be below the wall, because all other buildings and walls had been built above it by the various groups of people that had conquered Jerusalem. Now, the Muslims also are aware that the Jews are waiting for the Messiah to come through to open this wall on the east. So, you know what they did? They did not want the Messiah to go through, because the Messiah would bring victory for the Jews over their enemies. So what they did was, they built a cemetery. They believed that Messiah would be afraid to walk past the cemetery. So they buried their Muslim dead people there, in front of the Golden Gate. And you find a cemetery there even today. Alright, this is what actually it would be. First, there would be what you see on the ground. Below would be the actual gate, underneath. Alright? And there would below would be the, and on this level would be the cemetery. This wall, this wall was built in the 16th century, during the time of when the Muslims took over. So, as I said, when you go to Jerusalem, if you want to go to pay a pilgrimage and you want to be blessed because you are going for a pilgrimage, don't. Because many of the things are false, many of the things are fake, many of the things are fictitious. There are a lot of legends and stories, and they are not true. And as you can see, the original wall is not there. It's down under. Alright. This is the Temple Mount. Now the Temple Mount is, that's where the east gate will lead into the Temple Mount. And this Temple Mount today has got the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim third holy place. And it's believed that underneath would be the site of the Holy Temple, the first temple and the second temple. And that's why this place is very holy. And the Jews believe that a third temple will be built, as prophesied in the time of, in the prophecy of Ezekiel. So the Jews today are now preparing for the construction of the third temple that is coming. when the Messiah will come and he will occupy the place. So that is the temple mount. Alright. Now, Jerusalem today. What do we see? Well, we see that Jerusalem today, the old city, is divided into four quarters because of politics and so on. And there is the Muslim quarter, the Jewish quarter, the Armenian quarter, and the Christian quarter. So, in our visit, we went through the Jewish quarter, and soon I would like to draw your attention to this part of the wall. This is what we call the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. Now, this Western Wall would stretch from here to there. But you cannot see this part, or at least it's not real, because buildings have been built on top of it. Only this section could claim some originality to the first wall. So this will be the Wailing Wall where the Jews would come to pray and to cry out. That's why it's called wailing, but they do not like the word wailing because it's not right. Okay. And the next to the Wailing Wall would be, of course, the Dome of the Rock. This quarter here is holy to all the three faiths: the Jewish faith, the Christian faith, and the Muslim faith. And that's why they are under general control. You see this El Dorosa. Now this is the trail supposed to be the way that the Lord Jesus Christ took when he was on the way to the cross up to the Holy Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where it is claimed that he was buried. But again, there is a big question mark over this, that he was buried in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Alright, I have no time to show you about this. This will be in my pictorial report. If you are interested, I have given this pictorial report at Balmoral Hall, Sungai Nimbong, and Batuas. I'm sorry, BN. Next, after this time here, 2 weeks more, I shall be over in Butterworth and I shall give a complete report of the visit in 2 sessions over at Butterworth. So if you're interested, go to my website and you can listen to all this. Alright, let's go on. Now, I'd like to focus on the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall especially, here. As you enter the Jewish quarter, the Jewish quarter, then you walk across the crossway, and then you come to this part, which is the Wailing Wall. Alright? And so, here is a pictorial photo of what it is like from the air. Now, you will know that the Islamic Center, there is International Center, would contain 2 Muslim structures, the Dome of the Rock and Al-Aqsa. Now, this place is most holy to all the three faiths, as I said. Alright? What Jerusalem is like today, and what Jerusalem is like tonight, is beautiful, very populated, and well, if you like to visit Jerusalem to see the time of Jesus and to know the culture there, by all means go. But don't go there for a pilgrimage hoping to get a blessing, because it's not true. Many of the things that you see are not right. Right, I want to take you to the Wailing Wall. Opposite the Wailing Wall, you have the Mount of Olives. And that's why you see the 2 directions are facing one another, are against one another. Here is the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives is important because, according to Zechariah chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ would descend upon the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives will split into 2. And then the Lord will come down. And then there will be an earthquake. and there will be, I would suppose, the Battle of Armageddon taking place. There will be where all the nations will be gathered against Jerusalem. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ will come down from Mount of Olives and will come to the east gate and enter Jerusalem. And the Jews believe also that the Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem when he was on earth in the Jerusalem visit. Now, on the way to go to the Western Wall, you pass the buildings there, a lot of buildings. Then finally, you come to the plaza, or the place where you have the wailing wall. Firstly, then you need to realize that there is a notice here requiring every woman, especially, to be properly dressed, modestly dressed, to have their aurat covered. One of our sisters who went there had bare shoulders and was scolded. So it's important that you properly dress as you enter a place. Now, sometimes we wonder too, you know. I wonder. Here, even in the outside world, you find the society demanding that people who come to a holy place should be properly dressed. And yet sometimes you come, you find that some sisters come to the house of God not even properly dressed. I'm not sure whether you get me when I say not properly dressed. So it is important that ladies, sisters who come to worship God should show that respect and reverence. It's true we do not have this demand to scold you, but you should take that respect as a holy act, reverencing the Lord for who he is, being holy. Right. Soon you come to the plaza. Oh, sorry, I missed that one. Now that's the causeway. The causeway. The causeway will lead you on to the plaza where you come to the Wailing Wall. And so you come to the plaza there. It's a big platform built against the Wailing Wall for tourists to see and to experience the scene in the Wailing Wall. Alright, and so here you see the people there. That is the Wailing Wall. Every day you find tens of Jews coming to the Wailing, to the wall to wail. They would write their prayers on pieces of paper and slip them into the nooks and corners of between the bricks. Now, what would they pray for? Primarily, they would be saying, Lord, we have lost a temple. We want a temple. The temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. Again, it was rebuilt, the second temple by Zerubbabel. Again, it was that one, it was further extended by Herod, but it was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman emperor, Roman general. And today there's no more temple. In its place, there is the Dome of the Rock. So they are crying out, Lord, give us back our temple. We want to worship. Secondly, they say they are looking forward for the Messiah to come. They never recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So they are looking forward to the Messiah. And they cry to the Lord for the Messiah to come, to be their king. And so these Jews will be gathered together. And next to the wall would be the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim quarter. And you see this crowd because they were getting ready. They wanted to go nearer to the Muslim quarter at that time when we were there. Alright? Now, I'm not sure you can see or not. You see that the people, the Jews who were gathered at the Wailing Wall, their culture would be this. The men and the women would be separated. They will not be together. Next, you will find that the men to be there in the men's quarter would have to cover their head. Head covering for the men. That's the culture. Head covering. the women do not cover their head. And that's why when we study 1 Corinthians 11 about men not covering their head and women covering their head, and people do not want to follow, and they say it was a culture at that land or at that time, it's wrong. Very wrong. Because it's just the opposite. The men must cover. And I still remember the time when I went to see David's tomb. And when I went in to the place, I had to put on a kippah in order to cover my head. Otherwise, I would not be allowed. And so you find that the culture at that time was for men to cover and women to uncover. But when we say that women should cover, that's why when Paul wrote Corinthians, it was against the culture and not to follow the culture at that time. And so you see the big crowd over there. Alright, that's the wedding wall. Next to it, just on the other side of the wall, would be the Dome of the Rock. Very beautiful place and very majestic too. Alright. Now we come to the study of Nehemiah chapter 3. I would have gone like would have liked to show you more, but we need to study Nehemiah chapter 3 because that's my duty for tonight, for today. Now, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 3. The workers at the wall. As you read Nehemiah chapter 3, I hope you will open your Bible there. You will notice that, or you notice the word so-and-so repaired to so-and-so, so-and-so repaired to so-and-so, so-and-so repaired, 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 repaired. So groups. There are altogether 42 groups, including groups of people like the priests, one group, the Netinim, one group, the rulers, one group, and there were also individuals who were stationed at the various parts of the wall to build. There were also families there. So altogether, 42 groups gathered together to build the wall from one section to another section, or from gate to gate. Probably at the time when Nehemiah was to build the wall, it was in ruins already. And today, we can still find the ruins there from archaeological diggings. Alright, now if you look at your Bible now, you will find verse 1, the sheep gate, that will be here. And if you go down the verses, you'll find the east gate, then the horse gate, then you find towers being built, great tower, the fountain gate, then the dung gate. This was where we came through when we wanted to enter Jerusalem through the Christian quarter. Then you have the water gate, the valley gate, then the old gate, back to the fish gate, and the ship gate. What I want you to notice was is this, that the ship gate was the first gate to be repaired. And the people who were to repair were priests. Now, alright, this is another plan to showing you where the gates were at the time and where the people would stay along here. The houses, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, they would stay around here, and the gates in between, as well as certain other quarters for the various people. Alright, this would be the plan of Jerusalem in the time of Nehemiah. The wonderful part was this. Although there were 42 groups of people working at the wall, they took only 52 days to complete the wall. Now that's fantastic. Keeping in mind that there were no modern equipment for them to build. And yet they were carrying all those huge boulders and so on, coming up on ladders to build that wall. And in 52 days, they completed that wall. There was this earnestness among the people to build that wall. And every one of them cooperated. It's fantastic. All right. So let's start, chapter 3, verse 1, the priests. Now what I'm going to do in this study is this. I'm going to liken the building of the wall to the building of the church. I'm going to liken the repair of the wall to focus our attention on certain shortcomings in the church. That if there are these shortcomings, we need to repair so that the church can be built up just as the walls were built up. So these lessons will be applied to our church conditions. So let's see what we can learn. Number one, we have on record, the priests were the first to repair the ship gate. Now, why is it so important that it must be the priests? Because for a church, and for all that matter, for the religious life of Israel, it must start with the priests. If worship was lacking, if there was something wrong with the worship in the church, or in the sanctuary, or in the synagogue, then elsewhere, if there was any repair, would be just superficial. The innermost core of the community would be worship. And so the priests were commanded or commissioned to build the sheep gate. The sheep gate would be the gate where the Israelites or the priests would bring in, or the Israelites would bring in the sheep for sacrifice. So it would be connected with sacrifice. Sheep gate. And who was in charge? Eliashib. Eliashib means God restores, the chief priest. And he was the one who was responsible for the repairing of the sheep gate. Now, because it has to do with repair, I would like to draw your attention to Genesis 13, 1 to 4 and chapter 12, verse 8. This is an account of Abraham. Abraham had been promised by God that God would give him a land, chapter 12, and God would bless him. After that, he went out and he came to Egypt. That was the first mistake he made. He went to Egypt. And when he went to Egypt, he was afraid because he had a very beautiful wife. And he said to his wife, "Wifey, please do not introduce you as my wife. You are my sister." So that the Pharaoh and all the other Egyptians, who, having seen your beauty, would not take you to be their wife, first wife, second wife, or third wife. "Please, you are my sister." And as they went in, we find that the wife indeed was very beautiful, and she was soon introduced to the Pharaoh. And when the Pharaoh saw her, the Pharaoh had a liking for her, and she was introduced herself as Abraham's sister. So it was near at the time when when the Pharaoh was going to take her unto himself, when God spoke. God acted. Because Abraham was doing the wrong thing, and God sent plague after plague onto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh knew then that this act of his in taking the wife of Abraham had brought about the displeasure of God. And somehow he knew it. And he called out Abraham, "Why have you done this to me? Why have you not said that she was your wife and not your sister? Now, take her away." And that would introduce us to the backslidden condition of Abraham. Perhaps there may be some of us here who may have backslidden, who at one time were keen to serve the Lord, at one time very close to the Lord, but whose hearts have gone cold. Why? Because you have gone to Egypt. Egypt is always, always a picture of the world. You have gone back into the world. And that's not right. You have loved the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they are not of the world. And so we need to get back, to be restored. And let's see how Abraham was restored. Now, as I said, When he first came out in chapter 12 and verse 8, he went to Bethel. And from Bethel, he went to Egypt. But when he was in Bethel, he built an altar. That was a very good beginning. He built an altar. And then after that, he went to Egypt. He backslided. His restoration, therefore, must go back to Bethel. Must start with a rejection of Egypt. Chapter 13, verse 1, he came out of Egypt, and then he returned to Bethel and set up the altar. Now, this is what we have to do once we have backslidden. Those of us who have backslidden and we want to come back to the Lord, we need to go back to the beginning. Now, let us remember this. In the history of backsliders that I have studied in the scriptures, those years when you are away from the Lord are counted as the years that the locusts have eaten. Gone. They are not counted before the Lord. And therefore, when you want to come back to the Lord, you must go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning. And that's where the Lord will reckon with you. And that's what Abraham did. Okay. So, back to Nehemiah. We see, therefore, if they all wanted to build the wall to set up a testimony again, they must first revive the priestly ministry. The people who are priests, again, applying this to us, who are the priests? Now, all of us are priests, the priests. Revelation 1:6, 1 Peter 2:5-9, we are told that we are priests unto the Lord. And what is the place or the role of priests? We are called in 1 Peter 2:5, holy priests. As holy priests, we are to sacrifice unto the Lord. As royal priests in 1 Peter 2:9, we are to proclaim the greatness of the Lord. So we are to witness. So we are holy, all of us. Now, this is the great thing about us, that we in our assembly, we believe that every believer is a priest before God and has a right, therefore, to access God. Whereas in other denominations and in other churches, there are those who restrict the approach to God in prayer to only people who are ordained as priests. The other people have no right to go into the presence of God. But for us, every member in the assembly is a priest before God. And therefore, as priests, we are to render praise and adoration. Where is the place where the believers come as priests to offer sacrifices? Here, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is often regarded as the place where we worship, where we adore. And now the question is, we need to rebuild. We need to repair. If at the Lord's Supper there is a lot of silence and other people are not taking part, the young men are not taking part, the others are not taking part, when there is complete silence, and sometimes you wonder whether the silence is diam diam ubi or diam diam besi. If it is diam diam ubi, very good, because it is growing. But if diam diam besi, dia jadi mekap karat, and it's bad. So it is important. So does Sungai Ara Gospel Hall need a repair in this sector, this aspect of our worship? Do we have people here who are not praying or worshipping or adoring? That's something that we need to look up to ask ourselves. Prayer, priests offer prayers, supplications, and intercession. So, do our people come to the prayer meeting? And if they come to the prayer meeting, do they take part? If they're not taking part, again, there's a question of need for a repair. What about experiencing power? They are royal priests, and royal priests have to go out to proclaim the highness, the greatness of the Lord. Do we see believers, unbelievers coming in? Do we go out to reach out to the believers? And if there isn't any, then again, there is a big question mark. There is a need for repair. There is a need for repair. So, as holy priests, as royal priests, we need to see an active function at the Lord's Supper of believers. We need to see an active function of believers at the prayer meeting, and we need to see people at the reaching out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we need to talk anything about repairing, we need to deal with this matter first. Because if the spiritual aspect is not prioritized, then the other aspects are not important. They are just superficial. So let us make sure that this aspect of our testimony in our assembly first is correct. Alright. There is need, therefore, for repair if priests are not worshipping and are not witnessing. Right, let's go on. I think I just have time, if you give me just some more. A bit more. The goldsmiths. The next group is the goldsmiths. Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 8. The goldsmiths have to repair also. And who are the goldsmiths? If you look at Exodus chapter 31 verses 3 and 4, we will have an idea of who the goldsmiths were when the tabernacle was constructed. They were divinely spirit-filled and spirit-gifted men. Now, in Exodus chapter 31, verse 2, hope you will look at it, you find a man by the name of Bezalel. He was specially called of God, and he was specially gifted by God for a special skill to work in gold. And he was given the responsibility to, for example, craft the Ark of Covenant, because it's made of gold. The mercy seat is made of gold. The golden lampstand is made of gold. He was specially given that responsibility and that gift to do that work. Bezalel. And his name means the shadow of God. These divinely gifted goldsmiths are represented, therefore, in Bezalel. And let's see what he did. The workman of God must know, one, the shortage of time. Job 8:9, Psalm 144 verse 4, we have reference to the shadow. That our life is like a shadow. It just passes by very quickly. That our time is very short compared to eternity. Ephesians 5, we are told to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And so we, those of us who have been called to do this work, we must acknowledge the shortage of time in contrast to eternity. That soon we shall be ushered into eternity, but while we are placed here, the time is very short. It's like a shadow. And we must make full use of it, redeem the time before it's too late. And of course, when we are doing this work, we become the target of our enemies. The devil will not leave us at peace. His henchmen will not leave us at peace. And there will be a back talk of one another. Well, the Lord has promised us shelter in Psalm 57 verse 1. Let us take refuge in Him. Where we also, in Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 3, where we read that the person concerned would go and take shelter in the shadow of the apple tree, where there is refuge. Those who work as goldsmiths, they would sometimes be tired. They would be the targets of evil men, and they would need to find shelter, and their shelter and their shadow is in the shadow of God's wings. Now, there is another person who was also called to help Bezalel. He was Oholiab, Exodus chapter 31 verse 6. Now, he was similarly gifted. He was conscious of the sanctuary of God, because his name means the tent of my father. And that should remind us that every one of us also is a tent of the temple, a tent of God, the tent of the Holy Spirit. For example, we would read that we are the temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, and therefore we should not defile ourselves. Our bodies are the temple of God. We should not defile ourselves. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He dwells in us, and we are the temple of the Lord, Ephesians 2:21-22. Now, this particular aspect does not only apply to the spiritual goldsmiths in our church, but also to everyone, because the "we" there refers to every single person in the body of Christ. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit indwells us, and therefore this body must be kept sanctified and holy for the Lord's use. And we need to be very careful these days, because there is great temptation today for the Christian's body to be misused. And you find this a lot in the internet, you find this a lot in the news media, in society and the community, how men and women have misused their bodies and bring in dishonor unto the Lord. And we need to be careful that these bodies must be kept sanctified and holy unto Him. Now, there were also those who were stirred up of God, as represented in the wise harper. Now, in the construction of the tabernacle, there were certain people who were called the wise-hearted. And these wise-hearted people, Exodus 31 verse 6, were asked to contribute. They were the ones who contribute to the construction of the tabernacle. Those who assisted in priestly ministry, chapter 28 verse 3, that there were the priests who would conduct the tabernacle services, that would be their assistants, and these would be the assistants who would help the priests. Those who obey God's commands, they would be wise-hearted. Those who came forward to serve the fire tent, they would be wise-hearted. These are the wise-hearted people. If you are wise-hearted, you come forward. And the women also are included. They had to come forward. And it's good to know that the women are recognized on the same level as the men, that they could be wise-hearted. Today, some men regard the women as foolish, as stupid. That's too wrong. They are stupid to call the other sex stupid. Alright? The Bible acknowledges the women, that they are wise-hearted. And therefore, being wise-hearted, they have to play their part as men as well. Those who gave their all and their best, they are also wise-hearted. That's 6, 1, 2, and 5. I have no time to turn to all these verses, but you'll find that in all these references, you have the word wise-hearted. Wise-hearted referring to these groups of people. And also the sensitive-hearted. Those who are sensitive to God's call, God's leading, God's guidance. Chapter 35, verse 21, 26. When they were led by the Spirit, so to give, they came forward to give. To work, they came forward to work. And also the willing-hearted. There are those people perhaps who have been stirred by God to give or to come forward, but they will not. But these people are willing. They are willing to do so. Chapter 35, 22-29. So, those who help out in the construction of the tabernacle, as well as we hope in the construction of the church here at Sungai Ara, will be the wise-hearted, the sensitive-hearted, and the willing-hearted. And please note, involving these three groups of people, the key word is heart. They must have a heart for the Lord. They must have a heart for God. They must have a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the work, and for the church, and for the people of God. If they have no heart for them, then of course they wouldn't come forward. What kind of men were the goldsmiths? We ask now. Who were these goldsmiths? That these other people would care to help. The people who are wise-hearted, sensitive-hearted, they would come forward to help, so that the men who were goldsmiths could concentrate and focus on the work of doing crafts in gold. These people were divinely called out men. Please note, God specially called out a person, and that person was Oholiab, Abed Bezalel. And to assist him was Oholiab, specially called for a specific purpose, for a specific task. Now, looking at them in our context in the church, who are they? Who can they be? Now, humbly speaking, perhaps people like me will fall into this group who have heard the call by the Lord to go out to serve Him. And today, this after this ministry, all of you will go out and do a thanksgiving that my wife and I are giving to the Lord. For 20 years, He called us up, He called me out. On October 16, Sunday, I was commanded by Bambara Gospel Hall to serve the Lord. On Sunday, October 16, I'm giving thanksgiving to the Lord for 20 years of service. And you are privileged that I have got the chance to commemorate this with my home assembly, but I have it to commemorate it with you all. You are great. I thank you very much for your support. You are the wise-hearted. You are the sensitive-hearted. You are the ones who come forward to help. So I thank you very much, and that's why I'm giving a thanksgiving for you this morning. They were the spirit-filled men, specially chosen by the Lord, chapter 31, verse 3. There are three things we might know about being spirit-filled. Spirit-filled does not mean that we start to burst out in tongues. Spirit-filled does not mean that you start to burst out in a lot of energy. Spirit-filled means this, Ephesians 5:18. It says that be filled with the Spirit and not be filled with wine. In other words, that the Spirit control your life. Ephesians 4:13, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Do what He wants. Grieve not. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not. When He wants to stir you up, quench not. Do the work for Him. So, as the Spirit speaks to us, let us hear. And that's what happened to me 20 years ago. Now, what I'm going to do is, if you are interested in my call, how I was actually called by the Lord. Now, today there are many people who say, oh, I want to go out and serve the Lord full time. Why? There is a need there in that church, in that Sunday school, or in that young people's group. I want to go and serve there. No. You don't go out in that way. It's when the Lord calls you, when you have a definite call from the Lord, when you know that the Lord calls you and you go out, you do not satisfy a need for God. God makes you satisfy the need for Him. I see a need there, therefore I want. God is not so helpless that He cannot do anything without Himself, without you. But when God wants to need you, then He calls you out to give you the privilege to help Him, to be working with Him, not for you to help Him. He is not helpless. This is one thing we must know. They were spirit-gifted men. Men who were specially gifted, not naturally talented. There's a difference. Here is a gift that is given to by the Spirit to you. Not your natural gift, ability to speak and so on. Because if you happen to read my testimony, I was the last to ever stand on a pulpit like this. Because I was always a murmurer, bad speaker, speaking so fast that people could not understand. Elder told me that you speak like a jet plane, and so on and so on. And I would tremble in front of people. No. I was the last person ever to base my talents to come up to serve God. That was the last thing I could ever do. But the Lord called me out. And the Lord slowly and molded me. The Lord slowly shaped me. And the Lord slowly gifted me until I am what I am today. The Lord is glorious. Be prepared to come forward. As you are, to surrender your life, and it makes all the difference. Now, I have got here with me my newsletter narrating my past testimony and how I was called. If you're interested, afterwards you can get it from me because I have it there. I have enough for you if you are interested. Otherwise, it is on my website. You can look up my website, Berita Bethel Ang, and then you look out for Berita Bethel, the newsletter, and it is there. So the more technically minded ones save me 80 cents or so. And you go to my website. All right. So Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put all skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And I thank you and all those who have been working with me, supporting me in prayer, encouraging me when I'm down, and participating in the missions that I undertake, supporting me in partnership, financial partnership, and so on. I thank you very much. You are these people, wise-hearted, sensitive-hearted, who come forward and help the priests and help the goldsmiths to do their work for the Lord. So, with this, there is need for repair in the church when there are gifted men, but they do not come forward to build the wall. When the lives of gifted men are not backed up by a spirit-filled and sanctified life, but depending upon their natural talents and not upon the gifts given by God. When the most gifted and the least gifted are not involved side by side to rebuild the wall. When gifted men are suppressed and they cannot exercise their gifts. So, pay attention to these four conditions, that these may not be true in our church. That if these things are true, there is a need for repair. So with this, I finish. Next week, God willing, I have a very heavy task to cover. I have got 6 groups of things, of people to cover. The apothecaries, the rulers, the daughters, the Levites, the Netinim, the merchants, the churches and the jerks. Alright? So I have got a lot of things to cover. Hopefully I have the time. Thank you very much for listening, and please share with me the joy of the Lord calling me for 20 years of service, even as I go on later on, as you go out later on, to share with me the joy that the Lord has given me serving Him for 20 years, and I thank you for your fellowship with me all these years. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word, and we do pray that even as we see the condition in our assembly, that where there is need for repair, that will help us to repair these places. Give us the men and the women to help repair these places so that the work may go on from strength to strength. Hear us, Lord, even as we give thanks for the food that is before us, thanking thee for thy goodness towards thy servant all these years. We give thanks, Lord, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen.